Good morning. How is everyone doing today? You all right? Good. It's very good to be with you again this morning. Thank you guys for being here. I'm so glad that you braved the slush. It's raining icies outside. So, you know, but I'm really glad to be here. My name's Alberto, and Larry calls me Alberto. And I've been called many things. It's okay. Call me what you like, what you want, as long as you call me. Right? So Jesus was asked an important question, right? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so when we look at what that means for us, it's the vertical and the horizontal, right? The relationship that we have with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? As we serve God, as we get to know God, right? That process, that dimension of our spiritual life, that vertical relationship, right? The time that we spend with God, as his love flows into us, then it affects our horizontal life, right? And so the world at large, right? And so we're going to be looking at those two dimensions and how our relationship with God and out of our relationship with God, life and ministry and mission flow into our to those of us on the inside and those of us and then those who are on the outside, right? And this has been a concept that we have been using at the church as a way of assessing ourselves, a way of kind of let's. Oh, you know what? Hang on. Sorry, I need to set up my timer. This is very important. Okay, I knew I had forgotten something. No, this is really good. You will prefer that I use my timer because then if not, I'll ramble on and on. All right. And I have like markers on my pages that keep me on track. Sorry. A little internal conversation I probably should have had internally. Right? So we have the dimension of our relationship with God, right? And how our relationship with God then is lived out in our relationship to each other and our relationship to those on the outside, right? And now this was a model for us, a way of us being able to just kind of assess how we're doing as a church. Where are we at as a church? How are we doing on these three dimensions? How are we in our relationship with God? How are we in our relationship amongst ourselves? How are we in our relationship with the community? And what the community sees of us and perceives of us and how we are influencing, loving, and caring of our community. We can't be insulated, right? Or we can. Actually, we can. And many churches are. But we're not called to that. We're called to be in a community. And someone once asked, how would the community change if the church were no longer there? And sad to say that many churches, I don't think there would be much change. And so the question is, how would our community be different if we weren't here? Something to be thinking about. And so what we're going to do during this series is we're going to have practical and we're going to have theological, right? So we'll have a day where we will spend time in the Word and studying the Word and seeing what God is speaking to us, and then we'll put that into practice. So our first day is going to be up today. We're going to talk about a relationship with God, right? And loving God and living in communion with Him and what that will look like. And then next week, we're going to be downstairs. We're going to be upstairs, and we're going to be here, and we're going to be just spending time worshiping God and experiencing God and working on that relationship that we have, right? And then the week after that, we're going to be living our living is going to be in, sorry, not good with a lot of detail, in, and we're going to be working on our relationship with each other as a body of Christ, as this community, how we live together, care for one another, help each other, challenge one another, and include others into our body, right? And then the week after that, we're going to have a church potluck where we're going to share and have a meal together and eat and laugh and enjoy each other's company, and it's going to be wonderful. So please bring lots of food. You know, there's something super, super spiritual about food, It's a great thing, right? All over the place in the Bible, there's this image of people coming together over a meal, right? It's so important. And then we're going to do out, living our faith and mission in a wider community, like how we then serve the community, how we then are caring for our community, how we are as a church called to live out in the community, right? And what we'll then have, like Larry was explaining, was we're going to have then a panel of people, of some of the ministries and organizations that we're as a church partnering with and we're working with. And I love this about our church is we decided, and not necessarily as the like guideline, but in general, as we've been partnering with ministries, we decided that instead of just doing our own thing, we're gonna, you know, many churches like we're only gonna do what we're gonna do, right? Because we want control, we want power, we want ability to, you know. But we decided we were gonna see what God is doing, already in the community. And join him in his work. And so we are looking, we have seen many different organizations and different programs and different things that are in our community and that are serving our community and how we are then joining them and joining in that work and serving our community through that. And I think that's a beautiful way of looking at that. And so we'll then have that panel. We'll have some people up here getting to share about the ministry and what we're doing and how they're doing it and then be able to continue working with them and joining and expanding and growth and all that jazz. It'll be great. It's going to be beautiful. And so today, I don't know what to do with my hands. Today we're doing the introduction to UP. And so today is life, ministry, and mission flow out of our relationship with God, flows out of that, how we relate to God, how we build that relationship, how we are connecting to our Heavenly Father. And this is incredibly important because everything flows out of this relationship. Everything about our lives should flow out of our relationship with God and how that changes us and molds us and transforms us, right? And so the Bible gives many illustrations to our relationship with God, and one of the metaphors that I love in the Bible is water, and water representing the flow of the Spirit of God, how God's power is present. Now Israel and the people of God, as they moved into the land, Israel doesn't have this great river. They have the Jordan River, but the Jordan River can be underwhelming. If you, you know, we hear stories about all the Jordan River, but it's not, you know, it's not a great river. It's a good river. It's a good river, right? But what happened is that there's all these other countries and all these other cities that depended on the rivers, and then the rivers became their deities that they worshipped to provide for them, and God didn't want that for his people. He wanted a complete dependency on him, and so they were dependent on rain for their agriculture and for all that they had, and so it was a symbol of God's provision for them, and it was powerful image for them, and so this image of water, and so I want us to think about this flowing of God's presence, his life, his life-giving and sustaining power flowing into us, right? Flowing down into me, transforming me, changing me, and then flowing into how I relate to my brothers and my sisters in my church, in our community, in this family, but then also in how that then flows into how I do ministry on the outside, how I serve my community, how I live and serve out there. Okay, so if you'll join me in Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to look at some of this flow of God's presence and spirit and his power in us. And I'm going to read Psalm 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." And so there's we find this Find a spot for my Bible. Here we go. I'm going to do this. I need to get like two of these. So we first see this with this contrast of two different types of people, two different people. One is the one who does walk in the counsel of the wicked and stands in the way of sinner, and then the blessed life of the one who doesn't do that, right? And the marked difference is their delight is on the law of the Lord, and that on his law he meditates day and night. And so what the psalmist would have been referring to at this point would have been the law, right? The Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But I think we can make a strong argument here that it's not just the Torah, but it's the word, the written word of God, right? And I think we can make an even stronger argument about who Jesus is as the word of God. Right, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made, and on, right? The Word of God is Jesus. And so it is a relationship, essentially, with the written Word of God, but also the living Word of God. And that relationship between with the written Word of God and the living Word of God is what gives that separation from the life that is full and blessed and the life that is not. And here's what it says. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, that delight, right? You know, we talked about delight, like enjoyment from something. But also the meditation there is not a passive meditation, right? If my mom ever heard me say, we should all meditate, she'd die and have a cow, right? But it's not this passive meditation of like, you know, which is good and necessary and important at some points, but it is an active meditation. It is a processing meditation, right? Think of a cow, right? I don't know a lot about cows particularly, but I know they have multiple stomachs. And what they do is they'll eat some grass and then they'll chew it, swallow it, and then spit it up again and chew on it some more. And that's called their cud. And they're chewing on the cud, right? And then they'll swallow that, and then it'll transfer to another stomach, and then they'll bring it back up and then chew on it some more. And they're just breaking it down, all the nutrients from, this is real. Look it up. You know, look it up. It's in the thing, right? This is how a cow lives. It's life, right? And so it's this image right here of not just meditating like, you know, oh, that was a nice thought, or reading a Bible verse, and oh, that was nice, but it's this just pondering on it and processing on it, right? And allowing it to challenge us, but also allowing it to change us, right? They meditate on his law day and night. So it's not just this like one-time moment thing, but this consistent, constant process of living in relationship, right? Our relationship to the written word and to the living word. And then it says this, they're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers, right? And it's, we're like this plant. Now, the idea here, the image here is it's not a wild tree just kind of living by a stream. You know, Bob Ross, we're just going to put some pretty trees down here, over here. Nobody, Bob Ross, nobody? Come on. All right, sorry, we're moving on. No one knows Bob Ross. Right? Right? It's not this image of this wild tree just kind of growing off in the middle of nowhere by this random stream that it found. But it's the image of someone, a gardener, planting a tree in an orchard or a vineyard or a garden. Right? That's what the original hearers would have understood by this. It's something that it's a tree that's been planted by these streams of water that provides a constant presence of water, which allows this plant to grow into and flourish, right? And so there's an intentional care, right? There's someone who's watching, someone who's looking, and that's why the leaf doesn't wither. That's why the leaves don't wither, because there's someone who is watching, who is caring, and who is making sure that this plant is is receiving the water that is needed, receiving the life-giving things that is needed. Now, I have a few plants in my house, and most of them don't make it because it's not that I don't care about them, it's just that I just don't care for them, right? And so the difference, right, of someone who, it's like I feel some kind of way about them, like it's not that I just never think about them, but the problem is that I'm never thinking about them when I'm around them, and I don't water them ever, and so they brown, and then they die. So Marga, we were in an IKEA at one point, and we passed by plastic plants. She was like, "Babe, I think this is more your speed, you know." And but it's this image, right, of God in our relationship with Him as we are seeking to Him, as we are spending our time meditating on His Word. The relationship that we have with the written Word, the relationship that we have with the living Word. It is that eye of the gardener who is caring for and taking care of and tending to the needs of the plant. As it grows, and as this water then flows into the ground around it, and it pulls those nutrients, pulls in that water from its roots, and it digs it deep inside of itself, and it produces from in itself then fruit. And what's interesting here, it produces its fruit in season. What's interesting here is that there's a process through to the seasons, right? And here's the thing about fruit. Fruit is not to the benefit of the plant or of the tree. The fruit that it produces is not for its own benefit, but the tree or the plant produces this fruit for life for others. Right? If it's a fruit, whatever, you know, I don't know, pick a fruit, and it has all the seeds, and if nobody eats it, then it falls to the ground, and and the fruit itself will wither. And then that seed will produce life and will produce another tree or another plant, right? Or it'll be a substance for something else to continue life. An animal or a person will eat that fruit, and from that fruit will be able to benefit, right? And so the relationship that we have with God, the time that we're spending in His Word is not just for our own benefit, for life and growth, but it is so that we are also then bearing fruit in us, fruit that will be for the benefit of this community and each other, but also in the out, in how we love and care and take care of our community and those around us. And so it's incredibly important, this relationship that we have, this water that would flow from God above to us, and in that time that we're spending with Him, in that relationship that we have, right? And so that upward relationship, restoring, renewing, transforming, energizing, and then that energy and that transformation, that transformed life, teaching and being influenced or influencing outside those who are around us, loving one another and caring for the community, right? And so, and one of the process and the bigger process there that's happening is the process of discipleship, right? It is the being molded into the image of God and allowing that relationship, allowing that flow of His Spirit to transform us, to change us into the image of Christ in us. And Dallas Willard would put it this way, right? Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if He were you. And the author of Multiplying Missional Leaders, Mike Breen, said this: a disciple is someone who, with increased intentionality and passing time, has a life and ministry that looks more and more like the life and ministry of Jesus. So as that relationship, as that flow of living water comes into us, it needs to be transforming us, it needs to be changing us, so that the fruit that's evident in us is the relationship with God, right? And the fruits of the Spirit, you know, if we look at Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Maybe we want to leave that last one off there, right? Because it's hard. But these are the things that our relationship with God should be producing in an ever-increasing and consistent way in us. So we ask ourselves, like, is that relationship producing that? 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says this, His divine power, whose divine power? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need, everything you need. What do you need for life, for godly life? He's given it to us. Through what? Through our knowledge of Him. So the greater our knowledge of Him, the greater that relationship between our relationship to the written word and the living word is, the greater our ability to live this life in the godly way that God has called us to. Now, as our knowledge of God increases, here's something that's really, really important. Our knowledge of God has to also be an accurate knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God has to also be accurate. John 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at a well, and he's sharing with her, and he says this to her, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father is seeking. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So God is looking for people who will not only worship him in spirit, but also in truth. And so there needs to be enthusiasm, right? It's not just it's not just on the outside. It's not just an expression of what we look like on the outside, but it also has to be deep within us, to our spirits, to our hearts, flowing out of the inside of who we really are and where all these deep parts of us, not just with our hands, not with just our body, but with our spirit inside. But not only that, but our worship also has to be in truth. It has to be accurate. There has to be an accuracy to who we are worshiping and how we're coming to approach him in worship. See, God is who he is. And what we believe about God doesn't necessarily make it true about God. God is who he is. What we believe about it does not equate to who God really is sometimes. And God is not bound by our assumptions of who he is. God doesn't have to be or become what we believe he is, or what we want him to be. God is who he is. Truth either is or it isn't. There isn't a middle ground, right? But what we believe about truth is really important. In our society, values, we're postmodern. We're probably a post-postmodern. My wife in the back, she heard me say postmodern. She kind of, and I'm like, post-postmodern. She's like, yes. She studies this. She's the brains of the operation. I love that. Everything I say, she has to translate. So she's sharing this right now with other people. I love you, babe. You look so good today. I like your outfit. Okay, we're moving on. Right? Imagine if we all like took our image of who we thought God was, right? And we asked everybody to draw a picture of what you think God looks like, right? And then we all put it together. We made this giant collage of who we think God would really look like. I wonder how accurate that would be. In many ways, right? Because if we ask, like, who is God, right? God is love. God is good. But what does that actually really mean to us sometimes? Here's something that someone told me once. A lie can never be a truth. But if you believe the lie enough, it can become real. See, here's the danger, right? Is what we really believe about God is how we're going to approach him. What we believe about God may not change who God is. God is who he is. His character, his person does not change regardless of our belief in him. It's like gravity. I may or may not, like whether I believe in gravity or not, it's a reality, right? But how I relate to gravity changes according to what I believe about it. And so what you believe about God totally determines how we approach God and how we relate to him and how we know him and how often we spend time building that one-on-one relationship and allowing the flow of the Holy Spirit to speak into us. An example of that, for a long time, I really wrestled and I really struggled with hyperimposing my image of my earthly father onto how I related to my heavenly father. And I had a great relationship with my dad. My dad is a good man, and I love him dearly. And I had to work on this. I had to work through this because my dad was, I went to a private school in Puerto Rico, and my dad was the head of security at the school. And so he was always walking around, right? So anytime I got in trouble, he was like, he would find out. He would know. I was in the office, he'd walk by, he'd look at me, and he wouldn't even say anything at the moment. He'd just be like, okay. And he'd just leave. He'd be like, ah! But my dad was like, he was literally the uniform police. Like, that was his job. He would go around and making sure that everyone was wearing their uniform. And so, my dad was real popular. And I remember, you know, my dad would be walking down the halls. You'd quickly tuck in what you got to tuck in or, like, you know, button up something or whatever. And he'd walk by and then you'd just kind of pull everything out again and let it relax. But and my dad would, like, he would, Alberto, tuck in your shirt, go to the office, you know, or where's your belt, you know, go to the office. You would get like, you know, so I had this perception of God in that same way, that whenever I approached God, I had to then have all my buttons down, you know, and now my belt in the right place, and everything had to be perfect in it. And I had this pressure in my relationship with God of having to be this performance, of having to be this good person, having to be this, have all this, everything right and everything all looking put together in order to approach God, because that's how I perceived God. And so what we believe about him doesn't change who God really is or his character, but it radically changes and influences how we approach him. And what we and how we will connect with him. And so again, this image, think of the image of that iceberg, right? We talked about what's underneath, right? Our experience, how have you experienced God, and what does that lead you to believe is real about him and truth about him, right? We think about that iceberg, right? How you behave is dictated by what you're thinking, and this is now below the surface. What you think is dictated by what you believe, and what you believe comes from experiences that you've had. So what we've experienced then shapes our belief, which shapes our thoughts about God and our behavior in relating to him. Right, it's deeply complicated and it's deep, right? And what's tricky is there's so much of that below the surface we don't even realize it's there. Man, it took me years of working through my relationship with God and my relationship with my dad. It took years, and I had a great relationship with my dad. So it wasn't even like this was like there was abuse or that this was bad, and it still shaped so much of how I saw and viewed God. Right? But how have you experienced God? And what does that lead us to believe about him? Right? And Marga, as we were talking through this, Marga was sharing that she had this, for a long time, had believed that God was love, but that God didn't like her. And how that shaped how she approached God, right? And for a long time, I genuinely believed that God is good because he protected our family from any bad things happening to us. And I had this genuine belief that our commitment to God made us exempt from hardship. And then my father started getting sick. And then the trips to the hospital became routine every year after year after year. And every time that we had to take him to the hospital, it was like a hammer on an anvil pounding onto my faith. And now I know that God is good because even in the midst of all these struggles, I saw his goodness. But what are some of the things that we believe deep down about God that are not really accurate? And we may not even realize that they're there. Some things that Mug and I were just thinking through is like that God privileges people. Certain people have more privilege than others. That we have to prove ourselves to God. That we have to come with everything. We got to get our together before we can come, before we can go back to God, right? That God is white. That God loves the United States more than he loves other countries. Like these are things that have shaped how we approach God. And how we approach God, our relationship with him, that flowing of his spirit, how that then influences how we love each other here and how we love and care for outwardly our community at large. Man, it's crazy. And so this, our relationship with God, right? Our approach to God, is it accurate? Are we seeing God for who he is? Studying who he is and approaching him in spirit and in truth to know how he is and allowing him to transform us, meditating on his word, meditating on what it means, allowing that to challenge my thoughts, my beliefs, my experiences. And sometimes that takes time and it's a constant thing, right? But here's the deal, like if you water your plant once, I learned this, if you water your plant once and then never again, it dies. It will not grow, right? I learned that the hard way, and I'm sorry, my fern, I let my love fern die. But it has to be this constant processing, this constant relationship with God. Allowing him access to the inner parts of our lives, allowing him access to the not only what I do, but how I do it. How I live my life. And what's necessary there is, right, and what's beautiful about this is it's not just in isolation, right? We also have this, and I think this comes from kind of an Americanized individuality, you know, everything is the individual. Kind of we have this with this belief that it all has to be done on my own, that I have to have this monastic life of, you know, going off into the wilderness, into the mountain to be by myself, to study the word. I tried that, and for me personally, it doesn't work. I actually, you know, I used to do this in Puerto Rico, and I think for Larry it does work, because Larry, like, that's, he needs to get out into the forest, into the wilderness, into the, you know, and connect, right? But for me, I need people. Like, it just, I would go up to El Yunque, which is the rainforest, this mountain in Puerto Rico, and I'd bring my guitar, and I'd bring my little lunch, and I'd bring my Bible, and I'd say, Lord, speak! And then I'd fall asleep, or I'd, you know, have to go to the bathroom, or, yeah, it was just terrible. It was a terrible experience, right? But how we need to experience God and allow God into shape in community, you know, with each other. And one of the things that I think we need is we need other people to speak into that and to challenge how we see God. And maybe that might be in how you're living out a certain way, a certain behavior or a certain thought process. And asking, have you thought about what's below the surface there? And meditating on that day and night and chewing on it and wrestling with it and allowing it to challenge us and allowing that the Holy Spirit, the flow of His Holy Spirit, to remove these areas, these blocks, these things that block that flow of our relationship. Or maybe not blocks, but resistance, right? Places of resistance that we have to His Spirit. And so, Let me close with two accurate things about God, and how we can then respond in that, right? And the first one is this, and this is Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." Like you see and you know my thoughts even from a distance. My thoughts. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attend. To attain. How God sees us. God sees every part of us. God sees every part of you. God sees every part of me. And in seeing that, he has chosen to love us and chosen to accept us. And so we don't have to hide who we really are. We don't have to hide. We don't have to present ourselves. We don't have to put up that facade of presenting ourselves before God as all good, like I got it all figured out. But we can come before him with all the junk, all the darkness, because nothing is hidden from him. He goes on to continue and say, like, darkness can't hide you from me. Like, if you were in the depths of the ocean, I would still know you and see you. Like, there's no place that we can hide from him. And so be vulnerable and open and honest about ourselves before God. Right? But the tricky part is our experiences, what we've experienced. I've experienced being vulnerable and open before, and I was hurt by someone who should have been better, by someone who was supposed to love God, by someone who was supposed to care about me. And so there's no way I'm opening up again, right? And so we're guarded, and we're careful, and we're cautious, right? But not only that, but we're not willing or able to express what we really feel about him. When he knows your thoughts, he knows what you think about him. So let him have it. He can take it. Marga shared an experience with me this morning about when her brother had passed away, going to church and raising her hands and worshiping and feeling like she had to present herself as worshiping God, and how someone then came up to her and said, you know, God can handle your anger. And it freed her to be able to open up about the pain and the anger that was deep inside of her. God is able to handle your stuff and my stuff. He already sees it and he knows it and he's familiar with it and he's not afraid of it. So we can approach him in the freedom of knowing that, right? And if you look at the Psalms, the Psalm teaches that the appropriateness of our emotions and our emotional expression to God, right? Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Something that David wrote, but then even Jesus said it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Psalm 6, how long, O Lord, how long will my enemies triumph over me? How long is this going to last? How long is this process going to, how long am I going to hurt? How long is this pain? And he goes on to say, like, my bed is drenched from crying all night, and my couch is drenched from crying all day. How long, O Lord? Right? We shouldn't be afraid to express the emotion of what's really going on, because God can handle it. He can take it. He already knows what's in there, so we don't have to hide it. But we can approach for him in spirit and in truth. And lastly is this. Everything you want to know about who God is, it really is just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus and who Jesus really is. We got to take our eyes off of each other and put our eyes on Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then verse 19 says this, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you want to look at yourself, right, you know, we all look at ourselves in the mirror, and we, you know, check out, you know, how we're doing, how we're looking, you know, does this outfit work for me? You know, babe, does this look good? Like, do I look all right? You know, but we look at ourselves in a mirror, and we see ourselves. If we want to see what God looks like, we have the image of Jesus, because he is the image, the visual image of the invisible God. And so when we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And what the things that Jesus loved are the things that God loved. And the things that infuriated Jesus are the things that infuriate God. And the things that Jesus was passionate about are the things that God is passionate about. And the way that Jesus responded to people is the way that God longs to respond to us. So I close with an encouragement to us to know, to seek and to know who God really is. To be in relationship with him in spirit and in truth. To pursue accuracy in our knowledge of who God is. And allow our experiences to come under the light and be washed in that water, that life-giving flow of our relationship with God. John 17:3, and I'll end with this, says this, now eternal life, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is Jesus praying to his Father before the night before he was crucified. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life doesn't begin on that day, hopefully years and years from now, when we die and go to heaven, right? And we have this view that God is, you know, really just, that's what God really cares about, right? Our eternal place. No, God cares. Eternal life begins in knowing God and knowing Jesus, whom he sent. And the longer we spend drinking in the Spirit of God and letting our delight be on him and our meditation be on Christ, the more we allow our character, our identity to be shaped by God and not our experiences, and the more fruit we produce in season. First, on our vertical level, but then also as we love one another, as we care for this family, the inn, but also, and very importantly, in how we respond and care and love our community outside, as individuals, but as a community, as a church.